During the first century, not the first century, the fifth century AD, Britain ceased to become part of the Roman Empire and instead became a group of small warring territories. Now, this often caused great trauma among the general populace as they began to war against one another. Slavery was a common fate for those who were captured during the raids or during warfare, and it was into this context of slavery and warfare and raids that a young man who was 16 years old named Patrick was taken prisoner by Irish raiders and brought to Ireland. They transport him to Ireland, and he became a shepherd, isolated way out in the mountains, where he became lonely and afraid. And he turned to his religion, his Christianity, as a way to offer him some comfort. After 6 years, he escaped being a prisoner and went back to his hometown in Britain. Now, as you may recall, Saint Patrick was born to a family from Britain, a rather wealthy parents, near the end of the fourth century. He is believed to have died on March 17, 460, which is why we celebrate his namesake today. And although his father was a Christian deacon, there's no evidence that he came from a particularly religious family. And once he returned home, Patrick received a revelation from an angel that told him to return to Ireland as a missionary. And soon after that revelation, Patrick began his religious training, a course that lasted over 15 years. And after his ordination to the priesthood, he was sent to Ireland with a dual mission. One was to minister to the Christians who were in Ireland, and number two was to convert the Irish pagans. Now, familiar with the Irish language and the culture, Frank decided to incorporate old Celtic rituals into his teaching of Christianity. And so, for instance, he used bonfires at Easter time to celebrate because the Irish had typically honored their gods with fire. He also superimposed a sun on the cross, which became known as a Celtic cross. And that way he figured, because people had honored the sun, that they would honor the cross with the Celtic symbol of the sun imposed upon it. And of course, there's the shamrock. When he was trying to teach the Trinity, which sometimes is very difficult to teach, there's questions after the service, but he used a three-leaf clover to describe the Holy Trinity. Now, while there are many myths and legends about Saint Patrick, like driving the snakes out of Ireland, what we do know for sure is his deep and abiding love of God in Christ. What can motivate a person like Patrick to return to a foreign country that had enslaved him in order to spread the love of Christ? Think of the courage. Think of the forgiveness. Think of all the things that's required to return to a place where you've been imprisoned. What was it? It was grace. It was a transformed heart and a transformed mind that gave Patrick the courage to spread the love of God. It is this new heart and new mind that the prophet Jeremiah prophesied in our first biblical reading. So let's take a closer look at that. About 2,600 years ago, the city of Jerusalem was conquered and destroyed by the invading Babylonian army. Now, the theology of the time was that it was believed that this occurred because the Jewish people had broken their covenant with God. And while there were some who were still faithful to the laws of God, many of the Israelites were hard-hearted and failed to live up to the expectation of being God's people. And so it was in this context, and one of the most important prophetic utterances in the Old Testament, that the prophet Jeremiah said that God would make a new covenant with the people of Israel. Now, this new covenant would not be based on just simply following laws, legal precepts, but rather it would be an internal conversion of the heart and the mind. He tells them, God said, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they shall know me. No longer shall they have to teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. Now, a covenant is an agreement entered willfully between two parties to enhance and deepen their relationship. And the most common covenant that we know about today is the covenant of marriage, in which two people willfully agree to a lifelong partnership based on fidelity, mutual affection, and respect. Now, sometimes these covenants are broken, and they cause great loss and trauma to the couples. And such was the situation with the people of Israel when they broke their covenant that they had made with God. Instead of loving God and loving their neighbor, they chose greed, corruption, exploitation of the poor, and idolatry. And so, as you may recall, this first covenant was made by God as the Israelites were traveling to the promised land. And Moses used to remind them of the covenant. He said, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God and follow in his ways, then all's going to be well. However, if you do not do that, and your heart turns away, and you do not hear God's word, I declare to you that you will perish, and you shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Well, some 800 years after that covenant was made, Moses died, and the original covenant was broken, caused by the hardness of heart and unfaithful living. The Babylonians entered the city of Jerusalem, conquered it, destroyed the temple, and then exiled many of the people. And it was into this traumatic context that Jeremiah offered words of hope and comfort, a promise of a new covenant. Without hope, the human heart would break. So you might ask yourself, well, if Jeremiah prophesied this some 2,600 years ago, that the human heart would be converted and changed, when are things going to get better? 2,600 years, a long time. Why does Israel continue today with the slaughter of over 31,000 Palestinians, 70% of which are women and children? Why have they displaced 2.3 million people within the Gaza Strip, who are now facing a humanitarian crisis of starvation and deprivation? Well, we don't have to point the finger across the ocean. We can look at our own country. Why has Congress approved of upgrading 400 intercontinental ballistic nuclear missiles at an estimated cost of $131 billion? Why isn't our country more focused on strengthening our society and saving our planet rather than destroying one another with weapons of mass destruction? Well, from my perspective, most of the problems facing our world today are spiritual problems requiring a spiritual solution. You see, the truth is most of the chaos in the world today is caused by greed, insatiable power, revenge, a lack of forgiveness, all arising from a selfish ego, a wounded heart, and distorted thinking. And while political solutions can temporarily put a band-aid on the chaos, they have a limited long-term success rate. Laws can set boundaries and guide us into righteous living, all of which is good, but laws cannot ultimately transform the human heart and the human mind. Let me give you an example. Let's take racism, for example. Despite the 13th Amendment to the Constitution that abolished slavery, the 15th Amendment giving Black men the right to vote, the passage of the 1964 Civil Rights Act prohibiting discrimination, and the 1965 Voting Act that prohibits denial of voting rights on account of color, racism continues to raise its ugly head, diminishing the dignity of people of color. You see, it was a similar realization that laws are limited in their ability to change people's hearts and minds that Jeremiah came to realize when he promised a new covenant. This new covenant would not be like the old one, which was based on externally written sets of religious laws that required constant instruction and discipline. Instead, this new covenant would be based on a transformed heart and a transformed mind. And the way this transformation would happen is not through more laws, not through political negotiations, and not through our own limited ego strength. It would be happen through God's grace, which is far stronger than our ego strength alone. But the Catechism says, grace is God's favor towards us, unearned, undeserved. By grace, God forgives sins, enlightens our minds, stirs our hearts, and strengthens our wills. And while we cannot control God's grace, we can create a lifestyle where our hearts and minds are opened to its effectual workings. In fact, that is one of the reasons why we're here today, to cultivate that new heart, that new mind that God wills for us to have. And one of the ways we can consciously open up a conduit for God's grace to transform our hearts and minds is through the practice of spiritual disciplines. So the spiritual disciplines include, but are not limited to, things like worship, prayer, study, quiet time, meditation, service to others, confession and forgiveness, submission, and fasting. So let me give you an analogy of that and how it works. So say you have a sailboat out on the bay, I think it's that way, and you wanted to take a trip over to the rock. Well, you can't control the wind. The wind blows where it blows. But you can set your sail in such a way to move you forward. So if the wind is coming from the stern of the boat, you simply let out your sail, and the wind will propel you forward. If, on the other hand, the wind is coming over the side of the boat, then you trim your sails, and you let that wind blow you forward. And so it is with the Christian life. If we want God's grace to work effectually with us, we have to be open to it. And as I said, one of the ways is by practicing the spiritual discipline, which all of you are practicing here today. Thank you for doing that. Now, looking back on history, the 19th century saw more than 2 million Irish refugees land on American soil. They were forced into exile by a humanitarian and political disaster known as the Great Hunger. They were poor. They were disease-ridden and viewed as an economic threat. Migrants who would eventually strain the welfare budget and increase crime. Sound familiar? And yet our country, who once reviled the Irish, now wears green on St. Patrick's Day, viewing the Irish with a new heart and a new mind. You see, conversion is possible for all who turn to Christ. And so as we celebrate this feast day of St. Patrick, perhaps one of the avenues of grace we can embrace would be to focus our meditation time on the prayer known as St. Patrick's Breastplate. It is the hymn that you just sang. I bind myself today, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three. This is the important part. Christ be with me. Christ within me. Christ behind me. Christ before me. Christ beside me. Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me.